Would you turn, please, to the Gospel by Matthew and chapter 4? Matthew 4, verse 21. Well, beginning of verse 18, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Mark chapter 1, verse 19. Again, taking account of verse 16, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. Verse 19, when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. That's all we'll read for the moment. In reflecting on what line of things to pursue this coming week, if the Lord will, it was no little surprise to realize that on my visits to Ipswich in the past, it was never felt right to look into the Gospel by John. As the poet says, John's simple page. Now there, I need some help. Please tell me afterwards. As far as I remember, it was John Newton who in one of his poems or hymns makes the comparison between Isaiah's wild prophecy and John's simple page. As a matter of interest, I'd like to know. You hymnologists, help me, please. But we mustn't be deceived by that oft-quoted phrase, John's simple page, into thinking it's so basic and elementary that it's child's play to plumb its depths. Over the years, I've come to the conclusion that one of perhaps many reasons why the Holy Spirit has seen fit to phrase John's Gospel in particular, his epistles to some extent, in the most simple of words and phrases and sentences is because the subject matter is so profound, so deep, that there must be no danger of us being confused into thinking that the complex nature of what is said is caused by elaborate language. So, find the simplest of terms to expound the most profound of truths. And if the Lord will, we'll perhaps look at one or two aspects of that. But I felt that tonight, exceptionally on this occasion, it wouldn't be a bad thing if we applied to our searching of the scriptures, a principle which perhaps we would more usually employ if we were going to consider the writings of any man or woman. That is, before we consider what they say, we set about finding out what record there is of the kind of person they are or were, and comparing what they say of themselves and what other people say about them. So as you will see, tonight's scripture searching will be simple, direct, laying down a foundation, not only for the week, but whenever we feel constrained to turn to John's little page. I felt it right that we should refer, in the course of the meeting, to things that are recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke again in Acts, and by John again in the book of Revelation. Now, may well be some minor disputation about when these various books were written. I think by common consent, it is considered that Matthew was the first gospel written. Opinion varies, maybe 35, 36 AD, maybe 39, but in the latter half of the fourth decade AD. Just let's say nominally AD 37. Don't fault me for a few years, I'm demonstrating a principle. Mark, again by common consent, was written somewhere between AD 57 and 63, about AD 60. Luke, 5 to 7 years after that, 57, 60, something like that, or maybe into the 63, 64 mark. Well, and of course, right at the far end, as far as the Gospels are concerned, the historians tell us that John's Gospel was written down somewhere between 85 and 90 AD. Acts, up to the mid-60s AD. The Revelation, well, again, maybe about AD 96, towards the end of the first century AD. And John's three epistles about AD 90. Now, again, the detail is not so important. What is important, that you have here a span of about 60 years. We have comments and angles by different people, each telling us about the apostle, the evangelist John. I think that while it may well be that most of the time we find it right to consider the deep things of God, the depths of God, it does us good to search the scriptures to see what they say about these servants of the Lord. Now, I read to you from Matthew 4 and from Mark 1, which I won't repeat after this, to show that there are two records here, at least, Matthew and Mark, of the call of John. Yes, Andrew, yes, his brother Peter, yes, James, the brother of John, were called about the same time. We are concentrating our scrutiny tonight on the Apostle John. And here we have the record, naming him by name, that the Lord Jesus singled him out, was, and called him into his service. The shepherd calls sheep by name. They know him, or his voice, and they follow him. Drawing a moral parallel, or a spiritual parallel, all the way along, but we can identify with that straight away, can't we? That as those who know the Lord, because he has called us to himself and called into his service, well, we know what it feels like. And there was John. I wondered, as I read the words, how it strikes us, right, of the words that are used. And from Matthew 4, exactly what it says. Now, here is not moral application. Here is no dispensational setting, although both may have their place from time to time. In historical record, historical fact, something that really happened, John was busy at his daily occupation in with his brother and his father, mending their nets, and the Lord Jesus called him John. You? Well, I'm a conscientious fisherman. I'm loyal, father. I have responsibilities. Valid case. But that being called by the Saviour, that we read graphic terms, he left the ship and followed. was someone who was more important than anyone else, and anything that might have occupied him and his time. We have how we read these words in the Gospels, excuse to abandon our responsibilities. Let us keep it in balance. I like what we read of Levi, Matthew. Levi, follow me. And again, so gravely, we read, look, Levi left all, rose up, and followed. Note the other. He left. Here was one who was more important, more vital than anyone, anything else in his life and experience. He left all. He rose up and he followed. This wonderful sequence again. That this might be reflected in all who trust the Saviour. Heard the call. He did go back to Levi before I forget. We read, he left all, he rose up and followed. Now we might have that really a practical thing to do. Now the next verse, the actual next verse tells us that immediately that Levi entertained the Lord in his own Levi's house and he was hospitable to his Lord and Master. So evidently he hadn't abandoned all his material possessions, but evidently he had devoted himself and everything to the Master's use. Well, we are speaking about John tonight, not Levi, who wrote these words, his other name being Matthew. But Matthew, because he'd done it himself, was the right to draw attention to the call of John, because he himself had done the same. He's a reliable witness. Now, turn over, please, to chapter 10. Verse 1. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, the names are these. The first, called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and so on. Mark, Luke, both record the names of the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, not quite in the same order, and we get them again by Luke in Acts chapter 1. But here, being fit by the Spirit to single out that one him who was personed by the Lord Jesus persevered not only in personal devotion, but was one of those who showed himself to be fit for responsibility in the service of the Master and became one of the 12 disciples. And again, it's a happy thing to have that record. I wish to make no further comment on that. But will you turn, please, to a similar consideration in Mark chapter 3. Lovely details, Mark chapter 3. Verse. Jesus goeth to the mountain and calleth unto him whom he, and they came unto him, and he ordained that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Now this say the call, but the sending out of the disciples, is repeated in Luke's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. And there's more detail again in chapter 6, when the Mark, where the disciples put into practice what they were committed to do. Now, let us look just a little while at Mark chapter 3 and these lovely verses. I wouldn't have said it if I hadn't. What I said earlier, that the call of John and others was actual, real, historical, not only a moral teacher. That having been said, many of the historical incidents in the Gospel give us a moral picture. And here is one of them in Mark chapter 3. The Lord Jesus went up into an exalted location. We learn from Luke. He spent the time in union with his God. We learn in Luke that he prayed about the matter as the perfect dependent man. How right it is that Luke records that. But then, as the fruit of that communion, from the exalted position, location, which was appropriate to his person, it's right that he should be. We read from that environment that he ordained 12, that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. How orderly scripture. Part gospel. To be drawn into of what it means to have part with him in his things, in his. John 13, washing scene. God said, it's essential that the defilement of this world should be cleansed away if you are to be let into this, of the enjoyment of communion with me in my things, as he said, part with me. Here we have this early in the call of John and the other. Let's put of John, and John is named. That they might be with him. First of all, the inside place, communion with himself, for the enjoyment and devotion of their own soul, before there is any exhortation or training as to going out and serving the outside place. That first of all, and in this order, that they might be with him. And he might send them forth to preach. Place in service in the world amongst the people of God too can only be the outcome of what is enjoyed in the Lord's personal presence. He chose them, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal, to cast out devils. Here, as in every day and session, when God is going to introduce anything new, bring in a new day, a new way of doing things, a new way of himself, he does it with power. To draw attention to the fact something new is being introduced. At the beginning of every dispensation, it is the same. Perhaps that lets us into this as to why it would not be entirely appropriate to be looking for such spectacular displays of power at the end of a dispensation. These things introduce the dispensation. God is speaking anew from himself, about himself, and he did it in power through the Lord Jesus commissioning the disciples here when the Lord took up his personal service. And among them, James and brothers, he surnamed them as the sons of thunder. When we get round to reading the gospel and epistles of John, perhaps it comes as a little surprise to be reminded that James and John were sons of thunder. We get the impression from many things that John things we can take that the Lord, as always, omniscient, knowing all things. But now, passionate about what upsets me. When those who are committed get worked up about it. Was it? He stopped. He got worked up about what God had given him to do. It wasn't just a question of giving a lecture. He was fully into what he was doing. Like having the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Let us be passionate. Oh, I fear sometimes we play with our Christianity. I'm sure John, sensitive soul that he was, had this thing that he felt passionate thing. I don't think for a moment it's merely a reference to what he was in the flesh. Although, no doubt, strong features of the personality do come out subsequent to conversion. But I'm sure there is this balance. Compassion, the sensitivity, and the passionate commitment to that which was of. Let us not be afraid of showing our commitment to those that we with day by day. Just a question of persuading people or debating matters. Here is something which is vital, living, and eternal. Maybe necessary to be sons of thunder. Well, so it was certainly with John. Turn over, please, to Luke chapter 5. When Simon Peter saw the marvellous catch, down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were at the draught of the fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Little thing it must have been. Be with the Lord Jesus in the days of his ministry. Miracle after miracle. Wonder after wonder. To be present. Again, that he is the Son of God. Demonstrated with power in so many different ways. Most of us are so angry from infancy that the import actually happened, some escapes our notice. We say, oh yes, scriptures that refer to it, we can describe the moral lesson, we can show where it fits our thoughts, and we nod our head and say, oh yes, we must be challenged by it. Peter, on the spot, so overcome by this act of power, he says, "Lord, I am a man full." He was convicted of sin. As one of the disciples, one of the followers of Jesus, and the Lord dealt with that. And John was one of those as being present at this miracle being performed, response of Peter to it. And again, one of the incidents that John no doubt stored in his memory. And while it wasn't his role to record all the miracles and all the powers that the other synoptic evangelists did, I'm sure his mind, his heart, his spirit was conditioned by the Holy Spirit, by all that he saw and experienced, that when his time, 60 years after the event, to record the spiritual significance of what took place, that these were the things that helped to form him the hand of God. Let's turn back to Matthew's scene. I trust I'm suggesting for you to follow up in your undoubted leisure time. Matthew, the last verse, 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some that stand here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man come in his kingdom. And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Referred to also Mark 9, considered retrospective by Peter in his, he looks back and says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Call, commissioned, out on so many occasions, one of that privileged group of disciples involved closely with the Lord at stages of the Lord's ministry, Peter and James and John. And one of those crises was the transfer. Moral and spiritual lessons, sensational lessons, Peter refers to. A preview of the kingdom. The Lord has displayed an intermediate group directing things, the administration, how graphic the pictures. One formed the appreciation of John and coloured and characterised all that he did subsequently was the transfiguration. What does it say? Jesus was if you haven't, this word, this idea used through Testament. In the Gospels, the scene at the of transfiguration. The Lord Jesus was transfigured, transformed before Peter, James, and John. Romans 12, 2 Corinthians them up. In every that evidence on the outside is the result of the life and the is intrinsically within. That which is in comes out. I think we'd better follow that. It's a wonderful exiting the scriptures, just what we need to know. No, what do you think? Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses said, show me thy glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will in the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man live and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt sit upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. As the New Testament tells us, was in the presence of God, he would be shrewd. God said to Moses, see a little bit. Retro after I've gone by. Otherwise you wouldn't survive. Effect of that. Chapter verse 29. Halfway through the verse. Came down from the mount. He wist not that the skin of his face shone, talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of shone. And they were afraid to come nigh unto him. Verse 35, And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again, until he went in to speak with him. Moses had the privilege of communion with his God. He had the amazing privilege of a limited, restricted sight of the glory of God. That had its effect upon Moses, that when he was different, doesn't quite say, you would notice, weekly for the Lord in the transfiguration scene. But it does say of Moses, through the skin of his face shone. There was nothing intrinsically in him. The glory of God outside of Moses' person revealed to him. He absorbed some of it. Read, absorbing this from the outside, skin of his face shone. Wasn't like that with the Lord. It, the God seen in the shining, was much more than skin deep in the case of the Lord. His face shone without limit, without restriction, because intrinsically true, inherently in, coming out and manifesting itself. And interesting, isn't it, to read the Holy Spirit's record that of the Lord Jesus, that his face shone. Wonderful picture of glory. I leave further meditation on that to your own exercise. There are several examples which you can look up where John found himself to be the spokesman of the disciples. I'll just read by way of example in Luke chapter 9. Verse 49. We saw one came, we forbade him because he fought with us. Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Here was a case. Because of the intimacy that the Apostle John enjoyed with his Lord and Master, that we are told, on at least one occasion, wanting to know something, nudge John, you ask him. And John, because of his personal communion with the Lord, the spokesman, on occasions like that. While we're in Matthew, look in Matthew chapter 20. Worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and on the left, in thy kingdom. Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Record is also in Mark, but on there we read, that only did the mother ask for this, so prominence for her lads, her sons. In Mark, we read, they asked it for themselves. Oh, do desire out of life, children, grandchildren. Good career. Amongst the people of God, of course, we want the very for those whom the Lord to our care. What do we put for how that more close to the Lord? The disciples frequently squabbled amongst themselves. Who should be the greatest? A word of caution, isn't it? That both the mother for the sons and the sons themselves were wanting a prominence in association with God, when he would be in the day of his power. Oh, we know that desires are good, but those whom the Lord will assess as being worthy of commendation and responsibility are those who exhibit the quality of faithfulness. How right that it should be so. Well, turn briefly again, 13. No, I think we'd be better in Matthew. Matthew, Mark comment upon the Olivet prophecy. The prophecy the Lord gave on the way things would work out at the end of the dispensation. And the wording in Matthew 24 is perhaps more significant. Matthew 24, verse 3. As disciples came unto him, three questions. When shall these things be? Secondly, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Thirdly, what shall be the sign of the end of the world? And when you look in the other Gospels, you'll find that present when the disciples were let into the secret. To those questions, John was one of those 22. And we're finished. Look, day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be, and Jesus sent Peter and John, go and prepare the Passover that we may eat. The order in which I've read these scriptures is more or less, not entirely, but more or less. But we can see, as we get to the end of the Lord's public, inevitably, teaching came through to a mate that their blessed master is about to suffer, be rejected, and die the death of the cross. With what sobriety ways, John, to receive that commission, to go on ahead and to prepare for that journey. For the last time in that dispenser would be celebrated. And speak also of the Lord to the death. What heavy hearts, heavy feet, John must have made those preparations. Some positions, but even making progress, gaining responsibility, means that there are some tasks to be done that can be delegated to us. And here, of those few people, give the word to discharge responsibility. All those threads together at the end of ministry, and that he might be closeted with in the celebration of the Passover, John, who had gone through those experiences we've appealed to in Scripture, John is one of those. Well, I think for our last year, we've tacked chapter three. In the day, he says, he necessarily was alone. But in the light of that necessary death and glorious resurrection, service was about to be undertaken and to the inauguration of a new sensation on the day of Christ. Acts 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, Silver and gold none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. after the wonderful account in the second chapter of Peter on the day of Pentecost and the tremendous results by the Holy Spirit, the inauguration of the Church of the Living God. We are ushered into chapter 3, where we get the record of the first miracle performed in the early days of Christianity. Not now by the Lord personally in the days of his flesh, not now by the disciples gone out commissioned by him and on his behalf, but now the Lord having died and gone back to heaven, the inauguration of this new dispensation is signified by the acts of power that the early apostles were able to carry out. And when we trace, as we have, the history and the training and the leadership of the apostle, the disciple John, the evangelist John, we can well see how fitting it was that when the first miracle is performed, that John, one of those who was used of the Lord. Now, Lord will, we'll be looking at many of the things that John records in the Gospel, if the Lord will, during the week. But let us take account of this first apostolical need that was there to be met. Notice the zeal of the apostles directing the view of the same man to themselves and saying, we can't do anything to help you. We can do nothing to improve your case. But he's in the name of this Christ of Nazareth. What is conveyed to you by the constant reference in Scripture, doing things in his name? It is so natural life. It is in spiritual. If something is done in the name of another, it tells us the principle is absent. He's somewhere else to do it for himself. But it is the joy, the privilege, the responsibility in his name is used. And here, John, with Peter, not speak of any power that he had from or of himself, but think to the all-powerful, all-sufficient name of Jesus Christ, he said, name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.